life. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke in the 23rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace, my sisters and brothers, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was just a little shy of my fifth birthday, so all the images are not completely clear. We were in the cinema watching the newsreels on the screen. Now, in those days, before most of us had televisions in our homes in England, my brother and I, like many others, would go down to the cinema on Saturday mornings. We would get a small tub of ice cream from the usher up front, who carried it in a little tray around her neck. And then we would watch cartoons and movies for about 3 hours, all for the price of sixpence. And those were such great movies. My favorite was The Mark of Zorro, but there were also those other wonderful cowboy heroes, the great actors like Alan Ladd and Shane, and stories of French legionnaires who fought the bad guys out there in the desert. But before the movies came on, there were always the newsreels, solemn voices reciting the great happenings of the day. I've forgotten many of these events, but some have remained fixed in my mind until this very day. And so I remember, with a voice more solemn than usual, the announcer telling us of the death of the king. The king who had led his people to victory in World War II. The king who had come to symbolize bravery and perseverance by staying with his people in London during the height of the Blitz. The king who had ruled over a mighty empire and then seen its dissolution. The king who had not even wanted to be king and became so only after his brother had left the throne to marry the woman he loved. That king was now dead. And so I watched the newsreel as the herald, dressed in his ornate uniform, came to the front of Buckingham Palace and read the proclamation of the king's passing. But such a proclamation announces not only the death of the king, but also the accession of the next monarch through the use of these ancient words: "The king is dead. Long live the king." With these words, It is announced that this is not to be the end, but the beginning. That the death of one monarch will not be the end of the story or of kingly rule. That there will be continuity down through the ages. And so Elizabeth, my queen, ascended to the throne to reign as monarch from that day till this, until one day when those ancient words will be heard again. The queen is dead. Long live the king. And as a sidebar, I have to thank Peter, because only Peter would have the coronation rite for King George and for Queen Elizabeth in his library. But as one who was raised in a monarchy, and I will freely confess, as one who loves it dearly, it saddens me to have to admit that kings are just not what they used to be. Kings are supposed to be strong, powerful, and great leaders. Look at the Bible, and there we see great kings like David and Solomon. And the history of the world has seen even greater kings. Louis of France, known as the Sun King for the glory of his court. The Holy Roman Emperor Charlemagne, who united almost the whole of Europe under his reign. And there was Peter the Great in Russia, and Arthur, the greatest of England's kings. And let's not forget those queens like Victoria, who I have to admit ruled the greatest empire the world has ever known. These were great and powerful kings in their day, absolute rulers of all that they surveyed. But kings today, well, kings are just not what they used to be. Just look at the monarchies that are left in the world today. There's one in Greece, one in Denmark, and one in tiny Monaco. And if you see them, you see that they do not match up to the caliber of earlier kings and kingdoms. And as much as it grieves me to say, even the once great monarchy in England has been reduced to nothing more than a figurehead, a constitutional monarchy which is but a shadow of its former self. Kings are just not what they used to be. And to make matters worse, so many countries have done away with their monarchies, overthrowing them for a republic or some other form of democracy. I will not even begin to discuss the happenings of 1776. Which we actually call a minor skirmish in England. But this move away from monarchies and toward democracies makes it a little more difficult for us gathered here to understand this day. In our modern democratic world, in this society with its emphasis on individual rights and freedoms, the image of a king seems to be outdated, outmoded, not to mention authoritarian. And so, to name Jesus as a king also seems to be out of touch with our modern world, as to be almost silly. And looked at solely from that perspective, perhaps it is. Kings are not in favor. And some of the power that we once attributed to kings has now been taken up by the stars in Hollywood, by musicians, by bankers, by sports figures, and above all, by chief executives of giant multinational corporations who wield perhaps the greatest influence in our lives today, deciding what we will eat, how we will dress, and what we will drive. Indeed, if we want to be relevant in our world today, perhaps we should change the name of this last Sunday in the church year from that of Christ the King to that of Jesus the chief executive officer of the cosmos. On second thoughts, let's not do that. But what a strange king it is that we have come to acknowledge today. While all three lessons speak to the glory of the kingdom and of the coming of the king, it is the gospel lesson which seems to be most out of place on this day. For here, as Pastor Mensah mentioned, we have a Good Friday lesson, which seems doubly odd since we are rapidly approaching Christmas. In fact, in this gospel today, two of the last seven words from Good Friday are included. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I will confess, my sisters and brothers, to being one of those who regularly criticizes the world for jumping straight from Thanksgiving to Christmas, although I have to say that given the number of stores that are opening on Thanksgiving Day this year, it would appear we're going to skip Thanksgiving as well and just move to Christmas. So what then are we to make of this gospel lesson, which skips the liturgical seasons of Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, and Lent all in one fell swoop, and ends up rushing into the next Holy Week itself? But in reality, Christ the King Sunday does not leapfrog any of these seasons at all. Rather, this day and the gospel we heard summarizes the past 12 months. For wrapped up in today's gospel is the echo of last Christmas, when I'm sure you sang, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And if you didn't sing that carol, then Peter and I will be having a discussion later. And when the soldiers mock Jesus, and they say, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," what we're hearing is an echo of the words that we heard on the first Sunday in Lent from earlier this year, when the devil dared to goad Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And again, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Indeed, all of Jesus' parables, and his miracles, and his sermons of the past 12 months are focused today on the throne of Jesus. But this time, the throne is most certainly not what we expect. For while Jesus is now and always will be enthroned in glory, today in our gospel story, it is not a glorious and ornate throne that we see. Rather, it is this throne of the cross. For if the kings of this world are just not what they used to be, this king that we come to worship today was never the king that we thought he ought to be. For this king is not interested in pomp and circumstance. This king is not concerned with the importance of looking good or of wearing fine clothes. Indeed, this king does not even seem to care much for his court, let alone for those who surround him. In fact, Jesus seems to abhor these things, as should his followers. As Father Daniel Berrigan reminded us back in the 60s, following Jesus is not about being rich and powerful. It is not about being dressed in the finest attire. It is not about walking in the ways of king. Rather, following Jesus, said Father Berrigan, means looking good on wood. For in the end, my sisters and brothers, This king is not interested in glory, although glory will be given to him in the fullness at a later time. Rather, this king is interested in reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with each other. For that is precisely what Christ the King Sunday and precisely what this gospel is about. It is about reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is this bringing together of hostile entities, the bringing into agreement of two differing parties. And there was a need for such reconciliation between God and humankind because the relationship between them had been breached when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. Now there was this breach. They were not in harmony. There needed to be reconciliation between God and humankind. And such reconciliation with God was also essential because of our ongoing sinful human nature. St. Paul says it best. "For we all have sinned," he says, "and fall short of the glory of God." And oh, how we have sinned. Even worse is how much we have failed to acknowledge our sins. One of my favorite books addresses both this sin and our failure to honestly admit it. The book is entitled, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses." So, my sisters and brothers, let's be honest about this. Let's admit that we have sinned, sometimes in the past, sometimes in the present, and probably often in the future. Sometimes there are attempts made at reconciliation. Over the past few years, for example, governments throughout the world have issued apologies to their various indigenous peoples for the atrocities committed against them. In the past few years, we Lutherans have apologized to the Jews for the strong anti-Semitic language of Martin Luther. Meanwhile, the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics have apologized to each other for the many sins our ancestors perpetrated against each other over 450 years ago. The United States has apologized for the internment of those citizens of Japanese descent during World War II who were interned. The Baptists have apologized to those of African American descent for supporting slavery during the Civil War. But if all of these apologies are for sins of the past, I have to wonder just what sins we are committing today, which will cause people to apologize for us at some point in the future. Will they apologize for our wanton destruction of our environment? Will they apologize for our blatant disregard of the poor and the needy? Will they apologize for our acceptance of violence in movies and on television? Will they apologize for the moral degradation of our values in our world today? We continue to sin against God in all these things and in so much more. Perhaps it is good, therefore, for us to regularly recall the words of the tax collector in Jesus' parable, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for we are all sinners." But it is precisely because we are sinners that we come today to the King who has brought us reconciliation with God through his death on the cross. For it was enthroned on the cross that Christ bore our sins, and by doing so reconciled us with God. Christ the King Sunday reminds us once again of our need for reconciliation with God. And isn't that what baptism is all about? For when we bring a child or an adult to a font such as this, it is for the purpose of reconciliation with God. In the waters of baptism, we all share in the death of Jesus so that we may also share in his resurrection. Here in the waters of baptism, all our sins are washed away, and in that act, we are not only reconciled with God, but we are also restored to the fullness of God's family. Baptism continues the reconciliation won for us on the cross by Jesus. But this Sunday also reminds us of just how it is that we need to be reconciled not only with God, but also with each other. For we have sinned against each other in word and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone, as our brief order of confession so aptly reminds us. And after all, good kings want their subjects to get along well with each other. Bad kings don't care, as long as their subjects obey the royal edicts and pay the royal taxes. But as a good king, Jesus wants us to get along with each other and to reconcile with each other when things go wrong. After all, as one theologian reminds us, when we gather at the foot of Jesus' cross, we also get closer to each other. Admittedly, there will be times when we will disagree with each other, and there may even be times when we will fight with each other, for we remain sinful human beings. But in the end, we should be able to disagree with respect and with love for each other, and to reconcile with another when things have really gone wrong in our lives between us. Christ the King's Sunday is about such reconciliation. Reconciliation first with God, and then reconciliation with each other. So it's true. The kings of this world are just not what they used to be. But my sisters and brothers, this king that we worship has not faded in glory. He has not lost his power, and he has not seen his authority diminish. For this king does not measure his greatness and his kingdom by such worldly standards, but rather by whether we continue to seek reconciliation with God through the cross, and whether we continue to seek reconciliation with each other for the sins of our life. For if we do these things, then the kingdom of God will be seen in this world, as we pray so often in that prayer our Savior taught us, "Thy kingdom come." And in such reconciliation with God and with others, Christ will reign in all our hearts and our minds until he comes again in power and great glory. And when he comes again, and come he will, for that is our Advent prayer that we will begin to pray shortly, beginning next week. When he comes, as come he will, then he will reign over us forever and ever, monarchist and republican alike. Christ, our King, enthroned in glory, will reign over us forever. And on that great day, then that ancient cry shall be heard resounding throughout all the heavens. It will be sung by angels and by humankind, till all creation shakes with its power, the King lives. Our King lives. Long live the King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.